Well, won't you keep your Bibles open before you in 1 Samuel chapter 21, in that portion that we read together. This is what we are coming to consider this morning. Now, I'm sure that most of you are aware that the Bible is under attack today. From all angles, people are seeking to try and undermine the scriptures as the word of God. And they're trying to convince themselves and others that what we have in the pages of scripture is simply the collection of the writings of men compiled into an ancient book. Well, one of the evidences that the Old Testament is reliable and true, that it is the Word of God, is because of passages like this today in 1 Samuel 21. You see, in the historical context of the ancient Near East, if you look at the historical records that we have today of the kingdoms and the nations of the world at that time, what you will find is that the records tend to only reflect the good stuff about the king and their leaders. Only the victories, but never the losses. Only the good side of the king's reign, but never the bad. Now, David is without doubt the greatest king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a great leader and warrior. He was a great visionary. He was a great psalm writer, as we've started to consider in our daily devotions this past week. In summary, David was a great man, but he was still just a man and at times a very weak man. The passage we have before us was not skipped over by a historian who wanted us to see the picture of a perfect man. No, what we have before us was recorded by God in order for us to see a clear picture of a perfect God. Especially at times when we as human beings stumble and fall. Now, one of the problems you find when you come to the Old Testament, especially if you come with a mindset to try and moralize the Old Testament, is what on earth do you do with passages like this? And what I mean by moralize is when we look at the Old Testament primarily as a kind of a moral textbook of good and bad examples, instead of what it really is, which is a book of theology, a book which reveals God to us. And so up to now, it's been fairly easy to moralize the life of David and Saul. So we can look at all the bad things that Saul has been doing, and we can say, now don't be like Saul. And then we can look at all the good things that David has been doing, and we can say, now go and do likewise. But if we turn David into our role model, into our moral compass, we're going to end up confused and disappointed because David falls so far short of the standards which God requires for holiness. And so either we're going to end up ignoring passages like this because they don't fit within our moral example framework, or we'll try and make them say something which they were never intended to say. And so that's why I've entitled the passage this morning, When a Good Man Stumbles. And yes, sometime in future, if I get to preach through 2 Samuel at some point, in 2 Samuel 11, we're going to have to consider that chapter of David and Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah under the heading of When a Good Man Falls. But today, we come to consider a passage which is about Christians who stumble. It's about those times when we all get the wobblies. Now, you may be surprised to learn that I used to be a skateboarder in my youth, and I'm still able to handle myself to some degree on a skateboard. But I'm sure that if any of you have ever skateboarded or roller skated or even ridden a bike, you will know what I mean when I refer to a speed wobble. It's that time when you're going downhill fast and the board under your feet starts to wobble. And I'm sure if you know what I'm talking about, if you try to correct the wobble, what you find is you actually end up making it worse and the wobble increases. And in that moment, you have to act fast. You either have to steer hard against the wobble, or you end up jumping off the board, finding that your feet can't carry you as fast as you were moving, and you come a cropper. I still get the shivers as I remember the one occasion in high school when I became intimately acquainted with the tarmac of Barent Spies Street in Pretoria as a result of a skateboarding speed wobble. Well, today's passage is about David having a serious wobbly. The wheels didn't quite come off this morning, but he had a very serious wobble. And you and I can come to a passage like this with one of two attitudes this morning. We can come with a kind of superficial attitude of self-righteousness, and we can point fingers at David for his failures. Or we can come to this passage with thankfulness that God shows us that he still loves us and he still cares for us, even when we have a wobbly. I trust that if we are honest with ourselves today, we will admit that we all have gone through times of wobblies. And yet God has proved faithful to his covenant with us. As we saw last week, his steadfast love, his chesed, remains on us at all times. Now, we ended last time with David and Jonathan having a meeting, realizing that Saul had made it his life's obsession to kill David. And so David leaves Jonathan and he goes on the run. And probably for all of us, that's when things tend to go wrong, when we start to run away from our problems. When we shift our eyes off God and we start to walk by sight and not by faith. And we know from 1 Samuel already how that worked out for Saul a couple of chapters ago. Well, if there's one word which describes David's attitude and his actions in this chapter, surely it must be that word, desperation. David is a desperate man in a desperate situation, and desperate people tend to do desperate things. So see with me, in the first place, in verses 1 to 9, David's first wobbly, turning to deception. Verse 1 to 9 tells us about David's first act of desperation. It was the first sign of a speed wobble in his faith, as his faith in God seems to be displaced by the difficult circumstances that he was going through. Now, this is always an early warning sign that we've started to drift away from God, when we have a wobbly in our faith. And it won't be long before we start telling lies in order to cover up the truth of what is going on in our lives or in our hearts. Jesus called the devil the father of lies and deception as his native language. So when we find that we start to tell lies about our motives or our actions, then we know that we are headed down this same path of desperation as David was. So David runs to a priest, which was not a bad place for him to go to if his desire was to come and bring his situation before God and to seek God's wisdom in his life. But David doesn't do that. He goes to the priest, possibly because he didn't know where else to turn. And he remembers that he's a desperate man and he doesn't know what to do in this situation. Well, it turns out that the priest Ahimelech is quite shocked to see David. And he's afraid. And he asks David, "Why are you here? Why are you alone?" You see, men like David, men of David's status and stature, didn't usually visit the priest, and they certainly didn't come alone. Something must be wrong here. Now, David, in that moment, as Ahimelech asks him the question, he has the chance to do what is right. But he was afraid. He was afraid for his life. He was hungry. He didn't know who he could trust. And so what does he do? He tells a lie. He covers up his real situation and he tells Ahimelech that he is actually on a top secret undercover mission for King Saul. Now, listen carefully here. Whenever we lie, whenever we resort to deception, it is a sign that we have stopped trusting in God and started to trust in our own strength and schemes. What David really wants in this moment is food and a weapon. And so he asks Ahimelech to provide him with these things. Now, what is interesting is that the only food available is bread, which has been dedicated to the Lord. And the only weapon available is a weapon which has been dedicated to the Lord. The bread of the presence was bread which was placed before the Lord on a weekly basis. It was set apart as holy. And then after it was removed and fresh bread was brought into the presence of the Lord, the bread of the presence would be given to the priests as a sign that God would always provide for the needs of his servants. The weapon was Goliath's sword, which David had used to cut off the head of Goliath. And it too had been carefully wrapped in a cloth and placed behind an ephod in the tabernacle as a sign of an act of dedication to God, to acknowledge that it was God who had killed Goliath. It was God who had granted Israel victory over the Philistines. But what we see this morning is that each of David's wobblies also reveals something about God. And the first thing that we learn about God in this passage this morning is that despite David's lack of faith in God, despite his resorting to lies and deception, nevertheless, what is it that provides for the needs of David? It's bread and a sword that had been dedicated to the Lord. The Lord is the one who provides for the needs of David. Special food and a special weapon. Now let's move on in the second place to see David's second wobbly, which is turning to the enemy in verses 10 to 12. We see that David's wobbling woes just continue here. He should have recognized in that moment of God's gracious provision for him. He should have paused and reflected on the path that he had chosen to head down and realized that he was on a downward spiral, and yet God had provided in grace for him in that moment. But as we well know, when we are having a wobbly, our brain is also so often wobbling around in our skulls that there's a disconnect between what we know to be right and true and this emotional, irrational fear which so often sets in these times. And so the natural human response is to just continue on this downward spiral of sin. And so here we see how far things can go wrong. David leaves the priest of God with the provisions of God. Then he leaves the land of God and the people of God, and he goes over the border to the land of the Philistines. I mean, what was David thinking? I think when I get to heaven one day, this will be one of those questions that I will have for David. David, what were you thinking going over to King Achish of Gath? And I think David will respond with a smile. He'll look at me graciously because there'll be no sin in heaven anymore. And he'll say to me, Clinton, I was thinking the exact same thing that you were thinking on such and such a date when you took your eyes off Jesus. You see, in his desperation and fear, David had forgotten about the chesed love of God. That love which will not let you go. He had forgotten about God's covenant, about God's promises, and he turned to the schemes and the strength of men. I'm sure you know the saying, better the devil you know than the devil you don't. David didn't know who to trust in Israel. He didn't know who he could rely on to protect him from Saul. So he thought that he would cross over to the enemy king, who must surely be very happy to have David defect over to his side. Perhaps that king would be so happy to have such a high-ranking Israelite military official come over to their side that King Achish would provide him with the protection that he needed from King Saul. And so he crosses over to King Achish. But as can be expected, his men recognize David and identify him as the one who had slain tens of thousands. Which, by the way, would have been tens of thousands of their own Philistine comrades. And so it seems that they bring him to the king and they make the king realize just who it is who had come into the presence of the king, with the full anticipation that the king would now certainly put David to death. And look at verse 12. David, realizing the situation he was in, took this all to heart and became very afraid of King Achish of Gath. David should have known better. He had stepped outside of the blessings of God. He had walked outside of the physical covenant boundaries of Israel. He had, for a brief moment in his life, lost sight of the realities of who he was as a member of the covenant people of the God of Israel. And he had gone and he had put himself in the very hand of the enemies of God. David's desperation led him to take his eyes off God, and he turned to the enemy for help. And so we learn a second thing about God in this passage, which is that if we make, and when we make, sinful and foolish choices in our lives, God will sometimes give us over to experience the consequences of those decisions and choices. What does Proverbs teach us on this? Proverbs 6, verse 27 to 28. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? And the obvious answer is, of course not. There are consequences to the choices we make. There are consequences to our actions. And so we need to just pause here for a moment and think clearly about what is going on in this section. Often I will hear Christians speak of the fact that God is punishing me because of my sins. Now, when we do something sinful, as a result of that action or choice, we end up suffering for it. That, my dear friend, is not God's punishment. That is the consequence of our actions, which reminds us of the seriousness of sin. That ultimately there will be an accountability to God for all sin. Many times, however, God is gracious. Many times we sin. Many times we do stupid things. And God, in his mercy, shields us from the ugliness and the devastating effects of our sins. But sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes God allows us to experience the painful consequences of our actions. But that is never God's punishment. You see, if you're a Christian today, God's punishment of your sins has been paid in full by Jesus on the cross. Paul says in Romans, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself on the cross said, "It is finished." So this passage reminds us that sometimes God will let us experience the consequences of our sinful actions. Not as punishment, but as a means of discipline to draw us back to the reality of our sin and our need for God's salvation and grace. And so I need to ask you this morning, are you perhaps suffering for some of the bad choices, some of the sinful actions that you have made in your life? Perhaps many years ago, perhaps in this past week. Well, if so, then believe it or not, but that suffering of the consequences for your sin is actually part of God's grace, which is sovereignly using to reveal to you that you need him, that you are a sinner, that you need to be saved, that you need God's redeeming grace, God's transforming grace in your life every day. And God is using this to sovereignly draw you through this painful experience of the consequences of your choices to draw you back to himself. The question is, are you going to respond to that uncomfortable grace of God to you in the hard moments of life? Repent and turn back to God, or are you going to continue to blunder ahead in your foolishness. Well, let's come back to David. We see that David's third wobbly is turning to foolishness in verses 13 to 15. So David started off by deceiving the priest of God. Then he defected to the enemies of God. And now his lack of trust in God leads him into utter foolishness. And we actually feel quite sorry for David at this point. He's overcome with fear. He turns now to his last human hope, which is, if you've watched any legal proceedings or courtroom dramas, you'll know that the last human hope is to plead insanity. And so he starts to act like a crazy madman, and he resorts to bad graffiti and drooling. Now, I'm not sure if God has something to say here about those in our society who commit graffiti and spit a lot, but the Bible tells us that David was acting like a madman. Even the king seemed quite disturbed by this display. Look at verse 14. "Look," he says, "you can see this man is crazy. Why did you bring him to me? Do I have such a shortage of crazy people that you brought this one to act crazy around me? Is this one going to come into my house?" Absolutely not. Now, David, let's not forget, is the anointed servant of God. He is the future king of Israel. And here he is humbled to the ground before this Philistine king, this pagan king, who didn't even see David as a worthy ally or opponent at this point, but simply as a crazy madman. And he had enough to deal with of his own. And so David, it seems, is just set free, and he escapes from the hand of the Philistines. And so here we learn a third thing about God in this passage, and that is that God remains faithful to his promises despite us, despite our foolishness. Here we see that God was not absent from the scene, but was using David's wobblies to bring David back to himself. Despite this low point in David's life, God was still at work to produce in David a heart of a man who would one day trust in him fully. Aren't you thankful that God remains faithful even when you do the most stupid and foolish things? I know I'm certainly thankful for that. I'm deeply grateful to God that he does not treat me as my sins deserve. And every time I come to God and confess my sins before him, that is my plea, that there will be a merciful attitude towards me, not letting me suffer the full consequences of my sinfulness and foolishness, which I know I deserve, but pleading with God that in his mercy, he will restore me back to himself. Does that mean then that I can just carry on sinning so that grace may abound? Well, of course not. Paul argues directly against that kind of thinking in Romans chapter 6. How can you and I, he says, who have died to sin, continue to live in it? You can't, says Paul. It's impossible. It's an abuse of God's grace. It shows that you don't understand the gospel if you try to use God's grace as a license for sin. But thank God that when we do stumble, when we have a wobbly, when we sin and fall, that God remains faithful to deliver us from all unrighteousness and to present us before his throne of grace, faultless and with exceeding joy. That's grace. That's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How can we ever think to abuse that in our lives? Well, as we conclude this morning, we can't leave this passage before we see the gracious hand of God over David's life, because herein lies our comfort this morning. Now, chapter 22, verse 1, which I read on to, tells us about David escaping to the cave of Adullam. And it's here that David seems to be restored in his relationship to God. You see, all true Christians will go through times of wobblies in our faith. but they will never last for too long. True Christians will always be restored back to God timelessly. And Psalm 56 and Psalm 57 is a record of what David was going through in his soul, in the turmoil of his inner man during this time of wobbling and foolishness. And the theme of Psalm 56 is one of putting his trust in God. Please turn with me to Psalm 56, a psalm which the heading tells us was what David experienced during this time of being amongst the Philistines, and then Psalm 57, his time in the cave of Adullam. And look at Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4. Look at what David says, considering earlier that he was exceedingly terrified before King Achish. Look at what he says. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Isn't that wonderful? David says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And when I trust in you, I'll not be afraid. Look at verse 8, and this is really incredible in the light of what we've just been considering. David says, you yourself have recorded my wanderings and put my tears in your bottle. Are they not written in your book? Now, the word translated as wanderings or tossings in the ESV or misery in the NIV, it's the Hebrew word for wobblies. That's it. David is not excusing his sinful, foolish behavior, but he says, Lord, you've kept a record of all my wobblies. And you keep my tears in your wineskin, in a bottle, and you record them in your scroll. Doesn't this just blow you away this morning? That you and I can be so foolish at times, so stubborn and hard-headed and rebellious against God, and we can go on all kinds of wanderings into the camp of the enemy, and we can be reduced to utter foolishness. We can bump our heads and stub our toes, and despite all of that, we have a God who keeps a record of all those wanderings, not so that he can punish us, but because he has already punished Jesus Christ in our place. He keeps a record to show us that he knows, to remind us that he is always there, even with us in the midst of those things, to remind us that he's there. In the Philistine camp, in the cave of Adullam. And as our tears of pain and suffering and regret fall from our faces, he is there to catch them in a bottle. Our God cares for you and me more than we will ever know. And just read on with me into Psalm 57, which is what David wrote when he escaped into the cave of Adullam. Look at verse 50, chapter 57, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me, for I take refuge in you. I will seek refuge in the shadow of your wings until danger passes. I call to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He reaches down from heaven and saves me, challenging the one who tramples me. God sends his faithful love. There's that word chesed again. God sends his faithful love and truth. Did you see this prophetic, incredible prophetic moment in the life of David, which really transcends David and the circumstances that he was going through at this point, and just helps us to see all the way forward to Jesus Christ? How did God reach down from heaven to save David? Yes, he intervened in the situation with Achish, and he intervened in the situation with Saul, but ultimately, what David is crying out for, what David says God will do, is found ultimately in his sending out of the Lord Jesus Christ, the steadfast love and faithfulness of God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Just before Jesus was about to be betrayed and crucified for all the wobblies and the wanderings of those who trust in him, Jesus said these words in Luke 13, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather you as children, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." God's steadfast love and faithfulness to David and to you this morning and to me is seen in these words of Jesus. Jesus knew that it is only those whose soul finds refuge under the shadow of his wings who will survive the ultimate storm of the judgment of God against sinners one day. You see, there's a day coming when every human being will have to face the storm of God's destructive judgment against all that is unrighteous and ungodly. And on that day, there will only be two options for each of us. Either you will stand before God on the basis of your own works. We know that that will never be sufficient, and you will be consumed by God's wrath. Or we stand on that day in the shadow of the wings of our God Almighty. So where are you this morning? Have you turned to deception and wanderings in the camp of the enemies of God? Are you perhaps rock bottom in utter foolishness? Or are you found taking refuge under the wings of your Almighty God and Savior? Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord God, we want to thank you again this morning for portions of your word like this, which not only reveal to us your gracious and merciful dealings to weak human beings in the course of history, but are portions of scripture which give us so much hope as sinful and rebellious human beings who so often take the path that David took in this chapter, where we take our eyes off you and we resort to the schemes of man and the wanderings of this world, when the wobblies of life cause us to take our eyes off you. Oh Lord, we ask that you would help us to find great comfort in the words of David in Psalm 57, that he knows that you will send from heaven to save him. And we're so thankful that we can look back on this side of the cross and see the Lord Jesus Christ, who you sent from heaven to save us, who came full of grace and truth, who came to show us the love of God for us as weak and sinful human beings. We thank you for your grace to us. We pray that each of us who have stumbled and perhaps have fallen, that we would look to you at these times in repentance, that we would cry out to you for mercy, and that we would run to place ourselves under the shadow of your almighty wings. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our closing hymn this morning is a song which echoes the thoughts of David in Psalm 56 and 57, which I hope will be our song as we go through similar times in our own lives. It's called "Lord, from sorrows deep I call." Let's close the service as we make that a prayer of our own hearts this morning. Amen.